I'd like to welcome Pastor Dave Jeffries from Bethlehem Bible Church in West Boylston. And we praise you, brother, and thank you that you've come to preach the word for us this morning. Thank you. Well, I bring you greetings from Bethlehem Bible Church, from the elders and the members there. I want to let you know that my wife Deb wanted to come, but she's got a cold and she wanted to share fellowship, but she didn't want to share that with you. So she stayed at home this morning. And it's just great to be able to renew fellowship with you. I think this might be the third or fourth time that I've been here. And every time I come, it's always a blessing. You might think that, well, you got to listen to that guy preach. And it's a little bit different than what you're used to. But I get more out of it than you do. I really, it's just neat to be able to go different places and see what the Lord's doing as far as establishing churches. And it's no light thing. It's no small thing for God to, as we sang a little bit earlier, to choose this place, to put you people here, to put the family of God, the children of God, in a community where he wants you to be able to shine as a light in this area of the country. And when I come to preach like this, and it's really a blessing for me, when the pastor is here, it's a little bit of kind of raises the bar a little bit, or kind of puts me in the hot seat a little bit more. But what is a blessing to me is when the pastor can sit with his family and worship with them. He doesn't get to do that. I know what that's all about. And what a blessing to be able to come and serve you in this way. Our pastor teaches us that we should be ready to preach, to pray, or to die at a moment's notice. And when I got Bob Bullock's call Thursday evening, I believe it was, the answer was, of course, yes, I'll come and preach. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, I would like to share with you a different message this morning, maybe a different format that you might be used to. Typically, when I preach too, I preach an introduction, ease into the different points of the message, explain the text, go point by point. But as I thought of Providence Baptist Church this week, and I thought about what was going on maybe in the pastor's family, in the church families, usually it's typical. There are just many, many things that are happening, things that cause us to struggle. I just wanted to come and bear my heart with you, just to share something in the scripture here. We will look at the scripture. I will explain things from the Bible. But if you're taking notes and you're trying to get point one, two, or three, you might have a hard time doing that because I'm just going to share different portions of this, explain things, apply things as we go. I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 11, and I have my version of the Bible here is the King James, and it begins in verse 1 saying, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And then we come to our text here in verse 7. We're going to focus on the life of Noah, one aspect, one portion of it. "By faith," it says in verse 7, "Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." We see in this verse 7 here that Noah was being asked to do something that no one had ever done before. Sometimes our Lord asks us to walk where we have never walked before. And sometimes we will be led by the Spirit of God to do something that just doesn't make sense to us. It doesn't make sense as we think about it in our minds, or we can't see how it fits into our plans. We can't see how it will work out at all to the end. We can't see the end of it. And that's just what walking by faith is all about. That's what Hebrews chapter 11 is all about. Faith put into action. Walking where you cannot understand what is taking place in the future. You don't know what the future is. We just sang some songs up here, and it always blesses me when we sing, and many of the things that are going to be preached are kind of dealt with in the songs, and it kind of confirms. We talked about a place that we desire to see Jesus face to face. You don't see that now as Christians. I have not seen him face to face. We talked about mansions of glory. We have not seen those. And yet there's a reason why we believe that. Well, there's a reason why we hope for that. There is a reason why, and we're going to see as the example of Noah's life and hopefully apply it to our own lives. And my core reason for coming, of course, is to help out and to supply pulpit so that your pastor can have a break, but to encourage you. To encourage you to keep on keeping on here, Providence Baptist Church. It's never easy. It never promised to be easy to be able to serve God in the day in which we live. But we have a hope. We have something that we're standing upon. We have substance. We have the very word of God, as the pastor prayed, that we can trust in and we can look to and we can stand upon his promises, as we sing in that hymn. And Noah was just one who was walking by faith, even when it did not make sense in his life. And even when we can't see the end of it, and even when it does not make sense, our God can see the end of it. And our God knows it all, and we can trust him fully. I remember the example or the description of the Old Testament priests. When the people of God were entering into the promised land. And you remember that Joshua roused them all, and the priests were to go out front with the Ark of the Covenant, and they were to go across the bulging, the overflowing river Jordan. They had never walked that way before. And when they came up to the river, of course, it's overflowing at its banks. Certainly, it doesn't make sense to walk through and to walk down into that water. They had not walked that way before, but as soon as their feet hit the water, God stopped the waters. God made a way for them, and they were able to pass over. And God did what he said he would do. He would give them that land, and he would bring them to that land. And they obeyed, and God performed a mighty miracle for them. They went over on dry ground. And when God calls us to these types of situations and circumstances and ministries in our lives that require our measure of faith, even when it does not make sense, our first response should never be to question God's word. It should never be to put up the question mark in our mind, but instead we are to believe God. Because it says here in verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We must believe God. It says here in this verse that those that come to God must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Instead of question marks, it should be that we believe that God cannot lie. We believe that he cannot contradict his holy and righteous character. We believe that he keeps every single promise that he makes. We believe that he is, and we believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In this chapter, there is a whole host, this hall of fame, or this chapter of faith, or whatever it is that you've heard it called, of all these different instances of these people, like Abraham, who was asked to leave his home not knowing where he was going. Wives here today, can you imagine if your husband came home and said, it's time to pack. Put everything together. Where are we going? I don't know. But God says we're going. And that's basically what happened. And they did it by faith. They did not know where they were going. Noah, as we're going to see here, was asked to build an ark because a flood was coming. Rain was coming and a flood was coming that was going to cover the earth. Never seen it before. Never heard about it before. Moses, to forsake all that he had in this life and identify himself with God and with a God he could not see. Enduring as seeing him who is invisible. And we have the examples of our very own lives where God has called us in the past to do things that just simply don't make sense. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. I know that I have, to try to explain to my mother or my father or my brother or my sister who are outside of the faith, my blood relatives, to try to explain to them what it is and why it is that I'm doing what I'm doing as a believer. And it's all based upon the word of God. They don't understand that. They don't see that. And to try to explain it to them, it does not make sense. And of course, then you get the jeers sometimes, or you get the funny look on the face. But we persevere. And how do we do that? We do it by faith. We may be called to leave a job because the product is shabby. or the practices at that job are unethical. We may be called not to receive money from questionable sources, even though we might need it. We might be called to break off a serious relationship because we know that the other person is an unbeliever. We may be called to give of the first fruits of our income, even when it does not make sense, but we do it because God has commanded that we render unto the Lord. When you walk in obedience, when you put feet to your faith, God will make a way. God will take care of you, as we sing in a hymn, and he certainly will not allow you to fall away or become abandoned without any hope. And our gracious Savior reveals his will for our lives, and we are led to walk where there are no books written on the subject. At times, there is no roadmap, humanly speaking. There are no classes to take. You can't go down to the Christian bookstore and get a book off the shelf that will tell you what choice to make in life. And I don't know about you, but I'm a first-generation Christian. My parents were not believers, and many of us in my generation are just that, where our parents were not Christians, were not raised in a Christian home, and there was just no manual. There was just no example other than the Word of God, other than what God had to say out of the Bible to show us the way in which we should walk. And we found that truly the Lord's Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and we can stand upon the promises and we can trust God. People in this chapter, like Noah and Moses and Abraham and Sarah, they did not have that manual either. But they regarded God faithful. I don't know if you ever noticed this up in verse 11. It says, through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and she delivered a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Sarah judged God faithful, or Sarah considered God faithful, or she esteemed God faithful, or counted God faithful, because her faith and our faith ought to rest in the character of God. She believed God would do what he said he would do, and more of that as we go on with this message. God will never lead us astray. Our God cannot lie. And I know sometimes it doesn't make sense, and in those times in our lives, we just trust in the character of God, and we cheerfully obey. We walk forward. We make the decision as directed in God's word. We leave that relationship. We write that check. We say goodbye. We turn in our notice. We take on the needy ministry. We join the church. We readjust our lives and our priorities and our budgets because we want to put our faith into obedient action. And that is what we have in this chapter. We have God is. And then we have God's word being spoken. And all of these people heard, spoke something given to them by God. God made them, revealed to them some truth. And in Noah's case, it says in verse 7, he was warned of God of things not seen. And if you go back, and we're not going to go there, but if you go back to Genesis chapter 6, I had not really realized this when I reread it, that God told him everything. It wasn't just build an ark. God told him that the flood would come. God told him that every living thing upon the face of the earth would die. And Noah heard that from God. He received that from God, and that became substance. As it says in verse 1, faith is the substance. It became weight to him. And it went beyond just facts, but it came to conviction. It was burning within his heart. It was something that he believed, and he believed it because of the what? The character of God. And when God speaks, God's going to do it, and God is going to flood the earth. He's going to judge the earth because he saw that in all the earth, the wickedness of man was great, and the judgment was going to come. And it caused such a conviction to Noah that he readjusted the rest of his life. He acted in faith based upon what God had said. Noah was a man who was challenged like no one else before him in these areas of faith and obedience. And in Noah's life, remember, as he heard God's word of this coming judgment, his faith became a present confidence or assurance to embrace the hope of this future thing that God had promised would come to pass. He believed God. And we ought to do the same. Imagine, think about Noah's life, though. Imagine what you would have done if the Lord asked you to build a 20,000-ton ship in the middle of a wilderness desert in preparation for an event that never happened before on the face of the earth. It had never rained, yet Noah acted. When Noah took the axe and chopped down the first tree, his faith was stirred into action. Each swing of the axe and blow of the hammer was a swing of faith, a step of faith, an answer in obedience to God in faith. He maintained that faith for 120 years, and this was no small task. This was a monumentous undertaking. In Genesis 6:15 and on, it gives us the description of that verbal blueprint of the ark. It was approximately 450 feet long, which is 1.5 football fields. It was 75 feet wide, 45 feet high, which is about 4 stories. It had 3 decks, and all of their total square footage was 95,000 square feet. That's about 20 basketball courts. This was huge. No one had ever built anything like this since the beginning of time, yet Noah, by faith, persevered. He would not quit even when all the jeering and all the poking fun that no doubt came his way, came his way. God said the flood was coming. He believed it so wholeheartedly that he could think of nothing else to do but then to obey. His confidence was in God's word. And that is so key for us this morning. His confidence being, God's word is not just something that we hear and just kind of memorize and it kind of just rolls off our minds. But God's word is to be the lamp under our feet and the light unto our path. God's word is to be so powerful in our lives because it has the character of God behind it. This is the spoken word of God. And when we read it, it should be foundational. It should bring conviction in our lives. So much conviction in our lives and so much confidence in our lives that place that we sang about is something that we lay hold on, and the hope that we have of future things are present realities with us. We're living as if we are in heaven, even though we haven't experienced it nor seen it. We're living as if one day we know that we will see Jesus face to face, even though we have not seen him. God said to Noah that the flood was coming, and he believed it. It brought about a conviction that what God had promised was so real to him that he acted, he put his faith into action, and if we believe what God has revealed in his word, we too, brothers and sisters in Christ, will act. We will live our lives believing God's promises for our future. The faith movement has it all wrong. The faith movement has said that they describe faith as some type of power, human power that we have to somehow be able to think and to believe and to speak our future into existence. That's what they say faith is, but that's all wrong. It has nothing to do what we want for the future or what we say is the future is going to be in speaking our future into existence. Faith is believing what God has promised us about what he says our future will be. And he says our future will be that we will be glorified one day. He says our future will be that we will see, as we sang, Jesus face to face. We will be in heaven for all eternity. We will be rid from this world and taken out of this present evil world. And we will go into a world where there are no more tears. There are no more sufferings. There are no more band-aids. There are no more heart tests. There are no more doctors. There are no more suffering and pain. That's a reality. And for us, brothers and sisters in Christ, it is not just something that, well, maybe to some people in religion, that's what they're working for and they think it might happen. But to us, it is as if we possess it now. I have a couple of notes in my margin from when I studied this text many, many years ago. I just want to read you some bullets. Faith gives reality and substance to the things that are hoped for. Faith gives reality and substance to the things that are hoped for. Faith makes things which are not seen real. And that's what it's all about. Faith, when we believe God for what he says he's promised, it makes things that we cannot see real. It makes them a present reality. We can feel and act as if they are real And this will influence our lives today. To live by faith means to feel and act as if these things are true. We see them now. They are our possession now. You read, and you've no doubt read this chapter before, where it talks about Abraham and others who are seeking a city whose builder and maker is God. They never got there. They never got to Canaan. They never got to that earthly physical city, but they did get to one upon their death. God made it a reality in their lives, but they lived their present life as if they were there and they possessed it because they believed God. Looking back on Noah's life, can you imagine what he had to deal with? All his neighbors and all the people living around him would come to see this crazy old fool who says that God told him to do something. And there he is, believing God. They'd come by and gawk out of curiosity. Noah was a laughingstock. They made fun of him. They called him names. And would continually tell Noah that they didn't believe in God. They didn't believe you had to actually obey the word of God. They wouldn't believe in a God you cannot see. I mean, anyways, who would judge a world with a great flood that would cover the tips of all of every mountain, resulting in the death of every single thing that breathed upon the earth? God would not do that. A flood of judgment was preposterous to their thinking. No way could it ever happen. God wouldn't rise in judgment against them. They were quite happy with the way that the world was and the way that their lives were. And Noah's preaching of righteousness and judgment to come wasn't going to change their minds or alter their sinful pursuits. Does it sound familiar? Does it sound like the day in which we live with those around us who will not repent? They will not believe God. They shun the Bible. Take a look at how Christians are portrayed in the media or portrayed on the television. Wimpy, stereotyped as bigots, fools, obscene, non-tolerant, and we're persecuted, marginalized. And Noah got the same thing. And what did he do? He kept picking up the axe and picking up the hammer because God had told him the flood was coming. And he believed God, and he kept acting in faith. He kept on keeping on. And we will do the same by the grace and the sustaining power that the Lord gives us as individual believers and as churches in the day in which we live. If we consider Noah's surroundings, the monumentous job he was called to perform, and the number of years he spent in hard labor, Noah stands among the valiant ones in the scripture as a great man of faith, a man whose faith drove him to persistent obedience. And what an example he is to us. And I want to be careful. We don't want to elevate Noah so high, because it's important for us whenever we see the testimony, a testimony of faith in a person's life, and they do monumental things like this for the glory of God. He has a great testimony of being a great man, but we must understand that it is Noah's God who made him who he was. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was a God-made man. And you, if you are a believer here this morning, you are God-made. You are reborn into God's family, born again, born from above. You've been regenerated. You've been forgiven. You've been washed in the blood of Christ. You've become a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And it is all of God, all of grace. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And we do the same thing today. And when we look at Noah's life, though, it is an example for us. It is truth that we can look at in the person's life. And we can say, if this is the way that God dealt with him, God deals the same today as he did back then. And God can be trusted. Just like Noah trusted him, we can trust him. So how do we measure up to this example of obedience and willing submission flowing from our profession of faith? Has the Lord ever asked you to do something outside of your comfort zone? Has he ever asked you to do something that just doesn't make sense? Maybe it is you just get that that prompting that you need to go speak to that person about Christ and share the gospel to them, and you don't feel like it. It just doesn't ring your bell today. It's just not convenient. Maybe to speak someone about their soul salvation, not knowing what will come of it. Maybe the Lord would have you to open your home to someone in need when you don't even see how you can afford it, how you can fit them in. How can you entertain the stranger? Or maybe to give 1 or 2 hours of your week in ministry when you can't possibly see how it will work. Or when you come to the time of paying your bills, that you write the check to the Lord's work first and then pay your rest of the bills, instead of the usual way of writing the other bills first and giving the pennies to the Lord's work. You know, it always amazes me. I mean, when we come to our churches and we have the buildings, I mean, even though I asked Pastor Mark this morning, what is your rent on this building? And he told me what it was, but that rent still needs to be paid. How do you think it gets paid? It's because God's people give. And how do we give? Many times it's by faith, isn't it? We just don't know how it's going to happen. Sometimes when it comes to the bills, to our bills, all of the bills, though, in the church, how do they get paid? Where does the money come to support even your pastor? And I encourage you, one of the things that I do as one of the elders at the church, and I'm not a staff elder, I'm responsible for each year looking at our pastors who are on staff, their salary. And this past year, we had somebody in the church complain about the percentage that was given to them the previous year. And we had already set the percentage for this year, for 2010. And we got that late, disgruntled murmuring about last year's, and so we raised this year's 1 more percent. We just thought we would do that to the glory of God, and as a lesson just to teach that, I mean, what is your pastor's ministry worth among you? How much would you pay to have somebody faithfully love your souls and to preach the word of God to you? And when I came last time, I remember I spoke to some of you men about, I encouraged you to watch out for your pastor, to look to his needs. And when Bob called me Thursday night, I was thinking, yeah, I was the one who told him to do just that, to do that. And what was I going to say? No, I'm not coming. But with a glad heart, I come. And I come to share with you, to encourage you. It is by cheerful giving, by faith at times, when it just doesn't make sense, to support the ministry here, to do that which is right before the Lord, to give beyond measure at times. And that's just one example practically when it comes to living by faith. It just doesn't make sense. We by sight, we can see the bills, that this is how it's all laid out, or whatever the situation is. It just looks on paper to be this way. And yet God would have us to do something different, to go over and above, to excel in ministry, to pour out our hearts to someone else. And even when it comes to giving, we can remember the words of our Lord Jesus, where he said to what? Lay up for yourselves not treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and the thief breaks in and steals. But he said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And it all has to do with that. But that's all faith, isn't it? It's all trusting God and looking to the Lord. And when God leads us to do something that's impossible, faith jumps up with excitement and says yes and gets going. I'll give you a personal example in my wife Deb's and my life. It was 1990, and we were living in Grafton, Massachusetts. Financially, we were pretty set because I had worked up in the company where I was at, where I had the best job I had had in years. The income was there. The bills were all caught up. The problem was that we didn't have a good church at that time to be able to serve in. We just could not plug in. As a matter of fact, the church that we were going to would not even allow us to join that church at the time in our lives and where we were doctrinally. But it was the only church in the area that we felt like we could at least attend and serve and roll up our sleeves in some way. But we wanted to really engage. We wanted to become a member of a church. And there was nothing in the area at that time that we could find. So we got in communication with a church that we had been founding members of in Texas. And we came to the decision that we would move back there. Well, 2 weeks before we were to move, I got a call from someone for a job offer that was $20,000 over what I was already making. 1 week before we were to move, I got a call from someone who was saying that they were going to be starting a church just a few towns over, and I knew the gentleman who was going to do this, and it sounded like this could be a good deal. But we were pretty convinced that we ought to move and go back to the church that we helped start, because they were in need also to be able to have some leadership in the church. So we took four children, one dog, a U-Haul truck, 2,200 miles later, to go down there, no job, no house to live in. Somebody promised that they'd put us up for a while. And I'm not saying that everybody's example will be like this, but there are times in your life when it just doesn't seem to make sense to make the decision that you do. And yet you know that God will never leave you nor forsake you. You know that God would have you serve him all the days of your life. And there's a place for you to serve. And we felt like that was the place that we needed to get to serve him. And based upon all of the financial, economical, family, geographical, all the different situations, it just didn't make sense. But we did that. Now, your situation might not be the same. Maybe you've been through one. Maybe the church here, Providence Baptist, is right in the middle of one. I don't know all the details. That's what's good about when you come to preach. You don't know the details, but you could just lay it out before you as far as what the Word of God says. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We need to believe God when it comes to ministry, when it comes to our lives, when it comes to our families and our relationships, to do that which is right before the Lord, believing that God will do what he says he will do. And one of the things that he says he will do is that he will build his church. And that's what we were completely convinced of, Deb and I, that we needed to get there so that we could help and we could pitch in and we could engage in that ministry. And your situation might not be the same, but the principle of believing God so much so that you will order your life's steps even when it goes contrary to all human reason or all of your wishes or what's on your agenda or whatever makes sense to you, because God can be trusted and he's fully faithful, and he can be counted as faithful. Matthew 6:33 is still in the Bible, is it not? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Matthew Henry wrote, "Resolve not to come short of heaven. Seek for this glory, honor, and immortality. Prefer heaven and heavenly blessings far before earth and earthly delights." And we'll hear lots of voices. We'll hear lots of calls, lots of temptations to go contrary to what we know God has called us to do, to what we know what God has put forth in the scripture when it comes to ordering our lives to serve him. But we need to be like Noah and maintain the course. To everyone else who did not believe, Noah was a fool. Why did he build the ark? Was it because he had a weather forecast? Did he see something on the parchment screen back there that told him that this flood was coming? They never had rain before. He built the ark because God said so. God said the judgment was coming and the world was going to be destroyed by water. So God instructed him to get busy and build it. It was God's command, plain and simple. Noah didn't need to see any proof in order to walk by faith and to demonstrate that faith in outward grab-the-tools-boys type obedience. So Noah dropped everything and spent over 100 years obeying God's word and worked at his responsibility of building the ark to the preserving of his family. And I wonder, after 80 or 90 years, if Noah's mind ever began to wander. Can you imagine the words in his head as he talks to himself as he's working? "I live in Mesopotamia, between the Tigris and Euphrates River. There's not an ocean around here for miles and miles." But then he does what every believer must do. He recalls God's words, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. That's what it says in our text. He was warned of things not yet seen. And the word of God is key. It's foundational. We believe God's word for what he has promised for our future, and that gives us present hope and a reason to obey God now. And Noah stays the course. He remains faithful. He continues to obey. He is persistent, and he responded in obedience to what God asked him to do. In our lives, there will be distractions. There will be frustrations. There will be many discouraging and depressing circumstances, health or wealth. And I thought of this one even yesterday, stealth, somebody doing something behind our backs to kind of stab us in a way or attack us, and we don't even see it coming. Friends forsaking us, temptations coming our way. But I encourage you, dear brother or sister in Christ, to stay the course. To run your race with patience, as it says in this book, chapter 12, run your race with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Do not quit. Do not throw in the towel. We have 1,000 reasons to quit, but in Jesus Christ, we have 10 million reasons to keep on keeping on. God is for us. Who can be against us? If we do not trust and acknowledge our own ways, or we don't lean on our own understanding, the Proverbs tell us, but we acknowledge God, He will direct our paths. He will straight cut our path. God will take care of us. We would have, as I said before, and Paul did a really good job in Philippians chapter 3, where he said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth, pressing forth. Because if we look behind us, we see all the warts and sins and failures and discouragements and depressing circumstances that come our way. But by faith, if we look before us, we see Christ, we see glory, we see heaven. We see sanctification completed in ultimate sanctification, our glorification. We see this mortal putting on immortality. We see seeing Jesus face to face forever and forever and ever, and not just to sing about it as we do here. And I'm glad it was just really neat when we were singing, boisterous singing, us as unto the Lord, because we believe it, don't we? We believe these things that we sing, and by faith God causes us to be able to have a present confidence in these things. And maybe when our lives are over, we'd be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Noah, being warned, he was positively convinced that what God said was true was true. He believed it was all going to happen just like God announced. He was fully persuaded of the authority which lay behind the command, and that authority was the God of heaven and earth, his God, the God Noah served and obeyed. The Lord didn't have to keep coming back to Noah and reminding him of what he needed to do. No, Noah received the warning, and that one warning was enough. And I wonder with you, as you read the Word of God, is it enough as you read it to receive it and to believe upon it and to act upon it in faith? Do you have convictions when it comes to the Word of God? Do you believe what God has promised in the Word so much so that you will reorder your lives, that you will adjust your priorities, that you will give unto the Lord? Noah was not motivated out of an unhealthy attitude to the Lord. We see that in this verse. It says that he was moved with fear. That's not a picture here of Noah cowering because God is standing over him with some big stick to let him have it if he didn't stay in line. No, Noah was not motivated out of an unhealthy fear or an unhealthy attitude toward the Lord. This is a fear that has to do with reverence. He had a holy awe for God. He believed God. Noah obeyed because he had a reverential respect for the Lord. He reverenced God and desired to honor God by honoring God's word. Since God has said it, Noah wanted to immediately obey it. Have you ever heard that saying, God said it, I believe it, that settles it? Something like that. Have you ever heard that one? I like to change that. God said it, that settles it. Because sometimes our belief, and we get all muddled up in the middle. When God says it, it just settles it and we live it. We are to do it. But some of us procrastinate when we hear God's word. We're slow of understanding. We excuse our disobedience. But then our merciful Heavenly Father comes back to us. And like Jonah, who was in the belly of the ship and then in the belly of the great fish, God comes to him a second time and gives him another opportunity to be faithful to the call upon his life. And aren't you thankful that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we have not believed God? We need to be like Noah here, moved with fear, a reverential awe for God, a respect for God's word, so much so that he acted with great care concerning the specific command God gave him. He wanted to glorify and please the Lord. And there was no better way to perform that task than to do it with all of his heart for 120 years. How long have you been serving the Lord in humble obedience? Has it been like Noah, 30, 50, 80, 100 plus years? And yet we know he's a man of God, a believer, one who exercises faith in the Lord. But here's the difference. His faith never questioned God. He never murmured, and he never hesitated when it came to this command upon his life. It is like the hymn that we sometimes sing, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey." When my wife and I used to teach children's Sunday school classes many years ago, there was a song that we used to sing with them, and it goes like this: "Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands, doing it cheerfully. Action is the key. Do it immediately, and joy you will receive. For if we believe the word we receive, we always will obey." Did you notice that phrase in there? Action is the key. Action is the key. This book here, this chapter that we're looking at this morning, if you think of every single one of these persons by faith, Abel, what? Sat back on his laurels and coasted into heaven on a cushy couch? No, he offered sacrifices, a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, and he obtained a witness. He acted. By faith, Enoch was translated. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Abraham journeyed. By faith, it says here, even the example of Moses, he acted, had everything cushy, everything that he could ever ask for in life, but he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. By faith, he acted. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, and he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Why? He endured, in verse 27, as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, these all acted. And I'm calling upon us this morning to consider this example that we have so that we do just the same, being moved with fear to act. That was Noah's example. His action gave an amazing display of faith. Noah was a man just like us. He lived in a body like us. He dressed like us. He ate like us. He had many things that could occupy his time, and yet by faith, he put his will aside and set his heart to complete the work of God, the work that God had given him to do. Never having seen rain, never had a need for an umbrella, never experiencing a global flood, but because God said it would come to pass, he was moved with fear. He knew God could be trusted because God cannot lie. Noah was convinced that what God said would come true. It's kind of like the example of the New Testament apostles as they're preaching the gospel, and they're told not to preach in Jesus' name anymore. And they say, we ought to obey God rather than men, because they had received word from God that they were to be ambassadors, that they were commissioned to preach the gospel. Noah listened to God's word and spent his life obeying what God had said. He disciplined himself and ordered his life to willingly come in line with the precepts of God. And this ought to be true in every area of your life and in my life today, no matter what opposition comes our way, no matter how unreasonable it sounds, no matter what anybody else says outside the church, how unreasonable the word that, as we're looking in the Word of God and it goes against our human sinful grain, we ought to obey God. God's word will come to bear and ought to come to bear on every choice we make, every act we perform, and every word that we say. Hebrews 11:7 says that Noah performed his life's work by faith. This means because of his faith, or as a result of his faith. His faith was not without works, and therefore it was alive, it was real, it was fruitful, and it was genuine. And behind it was conviction, and behind that was substance, the faith there. He believed what God had said. Sure, it was hard work, and it was a sacrifice. It meant that Noah remained committed, but what else could faith produce? How else can faith respond? True faith must respond with action and action only. So do what God asks of you as you read the Word of God. I can remember as a young believer coming out of a world where my speech, where my actions, where my thought life and my patterns of decisions were so ungodly. And I can remember reading the Word of God and coming to a text of Scripture where it would say, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And I knew that my words were not gracious or edifying or helpful. And I needed to change, and I needed to drop off some of these things. And I believe what God's word said when it came to how I ought to obey and how I ought to live. And by faith, I just took the word of God and said, okay, I'm applying this in my life. And these are types of examples when you look at your own life, when you look at the decisions that you need to make, the relationships that you enter into, the ministry that you're going to perform. Why is it that you're going to do it? Why is it that you're going to abandon what you think might make sense to you or to the world around you? It's because God says there is another world that we're heading to. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says that in Christ we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Jesus said in John, we have forgiveness of sins. We know that we can't see that, but we just know that by faith we believe that God has forgiven us. God has said that if we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, as many as received him, John chapter 1, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. We're children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 14, said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That is not Alice in Wonderland. That is not Little Bo Peep. That is the true promise of God for us in this building this morning who name the name of Christ. And that reality for the future, for those things that we cannot see, by faith we see them. By faith we appropriate them. By faith we hope in those things based upon what? Fairy tales? No. Based upon human opinion? No. Based upon the Word of God. God has promised us heaven. God has promised us that we will see him face to face. He's promised us that we will leave this body one day and take on immortality and receive a glorified body. And therefore, in the present life in which we live, Providence Baptist Church, as you serve God here in this place, as you leave here today and you go to minister in the community and you go back to your school and you go back to your place of business and you go back home, you have the Word of God to be able to stand upon, and you know that you have a confidence today, right now, based upon the promises that God has made of these future things, that you can so, by faith and conviction, appropriate them now and live in the reality of them now, knowing that, as it were, as God looks at us and thinks about us, we are already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, as it says in Ephesians. Now, you're going to hear a lot of people say, the Bible is not true. You're going to hear people say, you know, I've been trying this Christianity thing for many years and it just doesn't work. You're going to hear a lot of voices that a lot of murmuring and complaining. Well, you know, I trusted or I tried to trust God and yet he wasn't faithful to me. Well, usually that's because it's based upon that person's perspective of what they think God should do for them. Or they're doing it on their own terms, but it's not based upon the Scripture. And if I could implore you, if I could beseech you, if I could beg you, read the Word of God daily, devouring the pages of this book and believing God, trusting him. This account of Noah is so amazing as I close this morning. Can't you see him 120 years getting lumber and tools and ropes and the staging, and he begins the work. You come back, that's the beginning, and you come back 120 years later, and what do you see him doing? Some of our projects die in the I'm thinking about them stage. But we see Noah fastening the boards, building the door, working inside and out. Why? Because the flood's coming. God said it, and by faith he believed it. God wants me to build this ark to save my family, and by faith, he won't stop. And I'm encouraging you not to stop, not to quit. By faith, brethren, you must never quit when it comes to rendering willing, lifelong, and wholehearted obedience to God. Now, our faith at times seems to be dwarfed by the examples of someone like Noah here. But don't be discouraged. Let these examples like Noah's spur you on. As God was Noah's strength and helper, he will be yours also. And I encourage you to press on for Christ, serving the Lord with all of your heart. You know, sometimes it just takes a phone call to a needy person. It just takes a little note you scribble on a piece of paper and mail to them with a stamp, giving a cup of water in Jesus' name. Sometimes it just takes to sit down beside somebody and put your arm around them and just listen to them and meet their need. We're not talking about going off into the mission field, although that is great, or having to be the pastor, although that is wonderful, God giving that type of gift to any church. But what could you do by faith this week to encourage somebody else, to come along beside somebody else, knowing that God has been so good to you and he's given his all for you, that Jesus has died for you? What are you willing to give for him? Knowing that heaven is coming, knowing that the deliverance from this present world and sin is coming, knowing that you will see Jesus face to face, it should give us great conviction and cause us to shine for Christ. And I encourage you to do that. Live a life that demonstrates the life of the life-changing gospel of Christ. Jesus gave himself for you. What are you willing to give for him? If you are not saved here this morning, everything that I've said does not make sense if you're not a believer. If you don't do anything, you know, there's a question in the Bible, what must I do to be saved? Well, you need to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Another question could be, what must I do to be lost? And the answer to that question is absolutely nothing, because you're already condemned. You're already lost, without Christ, graceless and hopeless. And yet Jesus Christ did not come to condemn, but he came to give life through his name. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And if you've never believed upon the Lord Jesus, I beseech you, as Paul did, and his burden was that people would believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of their souls, believing that he died and was buried and rose again for you. And there are some in this room this morning that have already done that. And you come here week in and week out, and you see that their lives are different, and you feel like you're on the outside. Well, maybe today is the day when you bow the knee to Christ, and you call upon the name of the Lord, and God saves you, and you become part of the family of God, and then it will all make sense to you. And you read the Bible, you will love the things that you used to hate and hate the things that you used to love. And God will change your life, and you will become one of these people who desire to live by faith. There are several in this room that have embraced the Savior. Their lives are now lives of faith. They are living by faith, not by sight. In Providence Baptist Church, I encourage you to show that faith by active obedience, believing against all odds, believing in, I know that there are attacks that come your way. Your pastor shared with me this morning even the little incident about the pictures on the wall and the things that were written in the papers and the things that were said. That's not the end of it. They hated Christ, they'll hate us, yet by faith we'll press on, believing that these things are going to come to pass, that God has a heaven waiting for us. God has a place where we will see him face to face and rest forever and ever in Jesus Christ. And I encourage you to let this community know that you've been changed by the gospel. Let this community know that you are people of faith. Let them know that no matter what comes your way, that you will believe God, even when it doesn't make sense. And you will never quit. You will never throw in the towel, but you will press on. You will persevere in the faith because it's a precious gift that God has given to you. And we should never take it lightly. We glorify the Lord for his goodness to us. We thank him for this opportunity to be able to gather together to worship, to hear his word. And I leave you with this last thought. We see in this book this man named Noah. We see what he did. And you may think, I can never do something like he did. I could never persevere for that long or do that type of work. It's something. Well, God is not calling you to build an ark. But God has called you to serve Christ all the days of your life. And he's worth serving because he gave himself for us. Christ Jesus died and was buried and rose again on our behalf. And we can trust him even when it doesn't make sense, even when it goes against the grain, even when it shatters our plans and what we thought was going to be our life's trajectory for the future. God can be trusted. And you believe him, and you'll see wonders of what he does using you, Providence Baptist Church, as a lighthouse in this community. And it may keep us faithful all the days of our lives. Amen.